Pastor Keith has been walking you through the book of Esther, and in chapter 4, things really come to a climax. Haman, the advisor to the king, is an evil person, and he wants to kill all the Jews. But I want you to imagine a modern setting of that story. I want you to just reimagine that this is happening today. And instead of killing the Jews, Haman thinks there's a better option, and that is, let's enslave them all. Let's enslave all of the Jews, because they can make products to sell and that we would buy. They can make a lot of money, and also they can use the slaves as sex slaves, and in some circumstances they can also harvest organs from these people that Haman hates. And in chapter 4, Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, alerts Esther to this problem. And he challenges her because Esther is the queen, and Esther could potentially do something about this. And so Mordecai says, "Esther, you are in the right place at the right time. What are you going to do?" In our world today, there are more slaves than at any other time in history. And the reality is that we are in the right place at the right time to do something about this, because we are Esther. We are Esther. We have been given gifts and skills and abilities. We've been called by God to be the people of God. And we can be a voice for those who do not have a voice. We can stand up. We can break the silence. We can be God's people living on mission with God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And yes, this is a dark, heavy subject, but it's also a subject about hope. Because in just a few weeks, this place is going to explode with celebration because Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead. He was not breathing. He was covered in blood. He was laid in a tomb. And he came back alive again. And we live in the power of the resurrection. There is nothing God cannot do. And there's nothing that we cannot do, God being our helper. This next picture shows you a slide. It's a picture of a young girl. I was just in Manila a couple weeks ago, and I took this picture in a slum. And every time I take a picture of a young child like this, the question that comes into my mind is, you know, what is her future? Another question is, what is my responsibility? What is my responsibility as somebody who's highly educated, who has some expendable income, who lives in the power of the resurrection, who follows the Holy Spirit? What is my responsibility? I think that's a good question for us this morning. What is her future? And this could be a picture of a child from anywhere. This could be a picture of a child from Atlanta or from Columbus or from Sao Paulo, Brazil, or from Amsterdam or from Athens, Greece, or from Bangkok, Thailand. What is the future of those who live on the margins? What is the future of the poor, the broken, the downtrodden? And what is our responsibility? One of the things that I've come to understand is that when we talk about human trafficking and when we talk about poverty and race relationships and all sorts of other things that we call problems, I've really been thinking, are they really problems or are they symptoms of a much deeper problem? And I've come to believe that human trafficking, racism, domestic violence, drug and alcohol abuse, and poverty, I mean, you know, there's a lot of reasons for these things. But I think in general, these are all symptoms of a much deeper problem. And the deeper problem is that our communities are broken. The real problem is that we have broken communities. Let me give you an illustration of this. I just came from Asia, and if I had a fever and if I was sweaty and my bones hurt and I went to the doctor, it's going to be really important that the doctor determines what's wrong with me. Do I have the flu? Or do I have dengue fever? They have very similar symptoms, but if he misdiagnoses me and he thinks I have the flu, I could die. And if he only treats the symptoms, I could die. It's really important that we both address the symptoms and aim for the real problem. And this morning, I want to talk to you about that. I think there are two things to really zero in on here. One is worship, and the other one is community. And I would just say to you this morning that our lives have two frameworks. One of them is worship, and one of them is community. Everything we do is done in an attitude of worship, and everything we do, everything we think, how we operate is done within the context of community. Let's look at this briefly this morning. First of all, let's define these things. Worship comes from an old English word called worth-ship. What do you give worth to? What do you value? Part of what's driving modern slavery is that we have the wrong values, and those values are driving modern-day slavery. What do we value? And the other thing is that worship is not just Sunday morning, us coming together, singing, praying, listening to somebody talk about Scripture. Worship is a lifestyle, and it involves sacrifice. Now, I've personally been convicted about this lately. And sacrifice is the act of giving up something highly valued for the sake of something else considered to have a greater value or claim. And I know for me personally, and I would challenge all of us in this room, that we want things to be easy. I want an easy faith. I want to show up and go through the motions and have everything be okay. But God actually invites us to sacrifice. Sacrifice our lives for Him. Sacrifice our lives for something greater. This next slide shows you community. Community is a particular characteristic that we have in common. We've got these characteristics in common. It's a feeling of fellowship with others, and as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. This is what defines a community. Are we a community here this morning? Do we have characteristics in common? Do we have fellowship? Do we have a particular set of attitudes, interests, and goals? And this theologian, Hauerhas, said that the church doesn't have a social strategy. The church is a social strategy. We are an alternative community. We are radically different from the world. Now, let's look at some scriptures here for just a minute. Isaiah 58, and I would encourage you to go back and read these. Isaiah 58, Isaiah redefines what fasting is. It's not going through the motions. It's not just abstaining from food. It's not just covering yourself in ashes and sackcloth. He reframes it. He says that true fasting is being a people of justice, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, providing the wanderer with shelter, setting the oppressed free. And as we do these things, God meets us in the middle of the justice. In John chapter 13, it's the beginning of the end for Jesus. He's washing his disciples' feet, and he gives them a new commandment. He says, this is how people will know that you are mine, that you love one another. This is a new commandment. And then he goes on a little bit further, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is going to come, and you will do greater works than I have done. What? We will do greater works than Jesus? What does that mean? Jesus is calling us into community. Jesus is calling us into community with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with each other. That we are going to do great works because we follow Jesus and because the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We often take verses and we'll look at one verse and we'll miss the others around it. In the first verse, he says, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your proper attitude of worship. Your body presented to God is an act of worship. And we sacrifice ourselves for God. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, it says, be transformed through the renewing of your mind so that you may know God's good and perfect will. How can we be transformed in any way without verse 1, which is giving ourselves completely to God? And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 10 and 11. This is kind of the set free movement verse. Are you ready for it? You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. You are a royal priesthood. You've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. My friends, we are not powerless in the face of great problems. We have incredible power because we live in the power of the resurrection and we follow the Holy Spirit. We are God's holy nation. And the word priest literally means bridge from one thing to another, from brokenness to healing, from being lost to being found, from despair to joy. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about being on mission with God and doing something that looks impossible, but it's not impossible to God. This next quote is from John Wesley. He says, the kingdom of God is first sown in the heart like a small mustard seed, but when it has grown, it sends out large branches on which grow a harvest of righteousness and every good disposition, word, and work. Now, you might be thinking this morning before I got up that I was going to talk to you about activism, but I'm not talking to you about activism. I'm talking to you about community and spiritual formation. In order to end modern slavery, in order to address problems like racism, in order to address problems like gangs and domestic violence, we have got to start with God coming into our hearts and ourselves fully giving ourselves to God and then becoming the community of God, and then the action flows out of that place. Amen. That's really important for us. You can go to this next slide. Action flows out. And we've got to do two things simultaneously. We've got to serve with compassion, but we've got to challenge and change the worldviews and the value systems that are driving injustice. Now, what does this look like for the Set Free movement? Let me give you some examples. This is a picture that I took just a little while ago. That's me on the left and my friend Jason, who's got the spiritual gift of beard. Did you guys know that's one of the spiritual gifts? He's got it, man. He's really got it, this incredible, epic beard. Jason is our Set Free leader in Atlanta, just a few hours away. You know, Atlanta is considered to be the hot spot for human trafficking in our country. Atlanta, there's a stat that about $300 million is generated from sex trafficking alone in Atlanta every year. Now, what is our response to that as the Set Free movement? Our response is to invite Jason. Jason is called, he's gifted, and Jason is partnering with others to go into the deepest, darkest, most broken places of Atlanta and to create a community. We're planting a mission in Atlanta. White people and black people together living in a place that's broken with a lot of prostitution and a lot of drug abuse, and they are being the people of God. Out of that will come freedom. Out of that will come hope. Out of that will come a church. And I'm really excited. Someday, some of you are going to get on a bus and you're going to drive up to Atlanta and you're going to be part of painting a new building or weeding or doing something for this new church in Atlanta that is bringing hope and joy to the brokenness. This next slide shows you our team in Illinois. This team has been in existence for about 3 years, maybe 4 years, and they've been really connecting within their community, working with businesses and law enforcement and healthcare. And they had this audacious dream. They had this audacious dream that they wanted to create a home for survivors of human trafficking. Illinois has eight beds for survivors of human trafficking. That's all there are in the state of Illinois for people who are rescued out of trafficking. And this team said, that's crazy. What are we going to do about this? So they started praying, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. Every Monday morning, they meet at Adam's Brothers Coffee, and they pray. And 6 months later, after praying, somebody gave them a house. Gave them a house on 5 acres. And then the whole community rallied to paint and put in new flooring and new roofing. And now this team is raising 6 months of operational costs. And once they get that amount of money, once they've got that money in hand, they're going to launch this home. And 4 women are going to find hope and healing in that home. It's really exciting. This next picture shows you this great work that's going on in Manila. Our Free Methodist Church in Manila does this outreach with International Child Care Ministries. And they go into this slum area, and they work with about 40 children in this market in the middle of the slum. And they're working with these children, teaching them the Bible, helping them with their education, doing some tutoring, working with the families, working with the school. And when I was there, they were learning about the shield of faith. And it's hard to tell, but they drew all these pictures of the shield of faith and they put them on the wall of the slum. And I wish I had a great big picture that has a panorama, because the shield of faith is on the wall of the slum. God has invaded. God has invaded the slum. And it's dirty, and there are men doing disgusting things, and there are pigs' heads hanging in the market, and there's all sorts of weird and crazy things going on. And yet God is right there in the middle. God is recreating that slum. In just a few months in Orlando, Florida, I want to invite you to the Freedom Summit. This is another illustration. A couple of years ago, some of us got together from different denominations and said, we've got to quit working by ourselves. The Free Methodists by themselves, and the Nazarenes by themselves, and the Church of God Anderson by themselves, and the Wesleyans. No, let's come together. Let's come together because we're the people of God. And we can do something significant together that we can't do alone. So 15 denominations have come together to create the Freedom Network, the Wesleyan Holiness Freedom Network. And we're gathering in Orlando for a day and a half in July, just before the General Conference. And we're going to celebrate, and we're going to sing, and we're going to look at the issue of modern slavery, and we're going to ask ourselves, how can we be disciples and be disciples in the direction of freedom? How do we come together as God's people? Now, I want to just leave you with a couple of concluding points. Now, I could go for hours and hours and hours because there's so much to say. This is just a taste. And I want to encourage you to be talking to each other about all these things. But let me make a couple of concluding points. The first one is this, that it's going to take more than compassion and good intentions to change this problem. Siddharth Kara is one of the experts on human trafficking. And he has outlined 4 reasons why we are not being effective in ending modern-day slavery. And one of those is that we are underfunded and we're uncoordinated. Human traffickers are making billions of dollars a year. And the Set Free movement has about $300,000 in our budget, which we can't raise. And if we added up all of the anti-trafficking organizations and added up all of their budgets, none of them are making budget and none of them compare and can compete with the traffickers. And this gets back to the issue of sacrifice. You know, are we willing to sacrifice time, talent, energy, money, whatever it is? Are we willing to sacrifice in order to set people free? We can't just feel bad, and we can't just wish it away. We've got to literally engage in small ways and big ways. And I'm not going to tell you what you should do. God calls you, God gifts you, God sends you out. I'm just here to push you out the door. God's calling you. Will you be Esther? Will you move? Will you be a voice? The second point is this: justice makes Jesus tangible. This is something I've learned, and I want to just pass on to you, that when we serve those at the margins, when we work with the poor, when we are giving, you know, clean drinking water, and we're feeding the hungry and we're setting the captives free, Jesus becomes tangible in that moment and in that place. Jesus no longer is just a story. He's no longer just the reason for a holiday. He's no longer a thing to argue about. He becomes tangible in the presence of the poor and the marginalized, the neighbor in the hospital, whoever. And it's a great opportunity when we serve others. We are Jesus, and they are confronted with the living Christ. Now, you would think that this subject would be so dark and horrible that I would just be depressed all the time. And you know what? It is hard. It is hard to see suffering. But this next slide shows you that the end result is joy. When we're on mission with God, this is like the best picture ever for me. You know, here I am in the middle of the slum with these kids, and they don't have enough to eat, but we're having a party. Why are we having a party? Because God's there. And my heart is full because I'm on mission with God. So you might think, oh boy, there's a lot to think about, and oh boy, that's really hard to serve the poor, and it's really dark and ugly to get involved with human trafficking. But the reality is that the end result is joy. I have more joy in my life than I've ever had. I'm more tired than I've ever been. And I've got more to think about than I've ever had. But there's a lot of joy. And I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping because it is exhilarating to be on mission with God. Here's the last point. The last point is that we are Esther. We are Esther. And when you go back and you look at that passage of Scripture, when you look at chapter 4, and you look at this, you look at this conversation between Mordecai and Esther, notice there's something really important. Mordecai challenges Esther. Esther's response is, okay, I'm going to do something radically dangerous. I'm going to go to the king and talk to the king about this, even though the king may very well kill me. But notice what she says to Mordecai next. She says, gather all of the Jews together and fast for me. She doesn't do this on her own. It's not just Esther going to the king on her own. She's got a whole community behind her. She's got a whole community that's fasting. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. I want to encourage you to be the people of God, to be courageous, to do dangerous things, to step out and be a voice for the voiceless, and also to be the community of God and to fast and to pray and to give and to sacrifice as others are moving out into dangerous territory. I want you to hear from one of my friends.
Good morning. I think the enemy didn't want me to be here today. I ended up with the flu last night, and it really kind of made me angry because I decided that the enemy's a bully, and I'm sick of him. So I want to tell you a little bit about myself, what God's done in my life, and why I am passionate about victims of human trafficking. My name is Bobby Starr, and I've been a volunteer victim advocate for the Sexual Assault Center of Columbus for 20 years. One of my first calls to the emergency room 20 years ago was a 12-year-old little girl. Her mother explained to me that the child was just a bad girl and that her community had convinced her the child was a bad girl because she had been going off with men since she was 9 years old. during the emergency room examination, when you take call for sexual assault, you're in the room with the victim. They found that she had 3 STDs. She was only 12. What was clear to me was this child was not a bad girl, but she was a precious and innocent and obedient child. So God planted a seed in my life. I'm sorry, I'm a crybaby, so I brought a ton of tissue just in case. I'm just going to stuff those. So God planted a seed in my heart the night I was with her. I didn't know how to stand in the gap for her, but I knew somebody, she needed somebody too, and she's not left my heart or my mind. In 2009, as prevention and awareness coordinator for sexual assault, I attended a conference in New Orleans, and so that's 6 years ago. And that's the first time I learned about domestic minor sex trafficking. Most of us have heard the awful stories of what goes on in other countries. But what I was hearing at this conference was this awful thing was here, and they were our kids. They weren't, I mean, it's awful. You hear about the other countries, but to know that these are just, I mean, these are our kids right here. I had to do something, and the more I sat down, the people who gave the seminar, I sat with them afterwards and asked them a lot of questions, and one of the number one things they told us was one of the number one vulnerabilities these kids have who end up being trafficked and exploited is childhood sexual abuse and living in a chaotic and abusive home. And so that common vulnerability makes them especially uniquely vulnerable to manipulation and exploitation. And I share that vulnerability. I was molested as a child. And because of the abuse during my childhood and a sexual assault as a young adult, I have been in very dark places. To say that I have sinned in my life is a very big understatement. My identity was stolen as a child, and I lived my life and made choices based on that stolen identity. As I moved into adulthood, my identity was tied to my sexuality, and I did not know how to set boundaries. As a consequence, I was vulnerable to manipulation, and my identity was tied to my physical appearance and meeting whatever was required of me by the person that I loved. In reading the Bible and sitting in church, I have identified with the Israelites who were held in bondage in Egypt. Mine was spiritual and bondage of the flesh. In my late 20s, I was the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, Jesus came to her and he said, "I forgive you, now go and sin no more." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, and I'm very grateful to you," and I didn't listen. I then got married and was faithful to God and my husband for 15 years. After I went through my divorce, God made the way for me to attend college and pursue a degree that would enable me to fight human trafficking. And then I reverted to my own understanding of love again. And this time I was the lamb that Jesus left the 99 for. And he pursued me and he got my attention. I was living a double-minded life, unable to fully engage with God and be useful in his purpose for my life, which was to fight human trafficking. Because of this, over a year ago, I wrestled with God like Jacob did in the wilderness. And I understood that. I was sick of the consequences of my sin and the cycles of my past. And the good news is, God won that battle. God has been faithful to me when I did not deserve it. He has forgiven me, and he is restoring what was stolen from me. And now my identity is in Christ Jesus. I have been given so much grace, and I know this. That seed God planted so long ago that became a stirring in my soul and is now a compelling need to do what God calls me to do, I'm doing it. And despite attacks from the enemy and my old enemies of fear and insecurity, I stand firm on Romans 8, 37 through 39. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has set me free. I am with Micah's Promise. That is the group here in Christ Community Church that wants to fight human trafficking. And we get our name from Micah 6:8, which says, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And all of Micah's Promise team are compelled and driven to see that those still in bondage, whose identities have been stolen like mine was, also know the truth and are set free. And I thank you.
Thank you, Donna. Thank you, Kevin and Bobby. I couldn't help but think while they were both speaking of Isaiah 61. This was a word of prophecy that the Lord gave the prophet Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners. When Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, and he announced the beginning of his ministry, it was that verse that Jesus proclaimed when he said, this is why I have come. This is why I have come. As we move to a time of response, I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to go ahead and prepare the elements. But while they're doing that, I want to ask you to listen for just a moment. Because these words are spoken to us in two different ways. And you may need to hear one or the other or both. But first of all, I want to speak to those who are here today who are brokenhearted, who are bound up, who are in bondage to something in your life. This morning, I want to say to you that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has come to set you free. He has come to heal your brokenhearted. And we know for a fact, without question, that there are many people in this room right now who have experienced sexual abuse or other forms of abuse. And today this may have stirred up that pain. And we want to say to you before you leave, please come. Let God begin to touch your life and to bring the healing that only he can bring. These altars will be open in a few moments. And if you'd like to come and pray, there will be people here ready to pray with you. But let me also say that this word is meant to be heard in a second way. Because we're also reminded that Jesus, when he gave his life, when he ascended back into heaven, just before he left, he said to his disciples, I am now giving you my mission. My mission is now your mission. We are the hands and the feet, the voice, the heart of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth today. And God would call us to respond in action. I want you to know, first of all, that as a church, we are committing today $10,000 from our 50-50 plan giving. This is money that you've already given. Thanks to your generosity in the 50-50 plan, we're able today to give $10,000 to the Set Free movement. And I want to say that thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness in that. Let me also say that some of you may be sitting there today and say, I want to do something, and this is one way I can respond. If you would like to add to that, you're welcome to do so. Just clearly notate your gift for Set Free, and we'll be glad to add it to that and send it on to support ministries like the one starting in Atlanta or the one in Greece or within Bulgaria where the Galloways from our church are a part of a brand new ministry that's being formed in Bulgaria.
but we will give that gift on your behalf. Micah's promise, at the very least, be praying for Micah's promise. It's our Set Free movement. For Bobby and those who are part of that ministry, would you pray for them? And would some of you who are sensing a stirring in your soul right now to be a part of it, would you not wait? Would you not hold back? But would you let Bobby or Derek or myself or Pam Bone, let any of us know that you want more information about Micah's promise, and we'll help you connect to them. However the Lord is moving on your heart today, we want to encourage you to respond in some tangible way before you go. One of the ways that you can do that is also through sharing in Holy Communion. What an incredible reminder today that Jesus gave everything he had to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. And as you come and you take a piece of this bread, which represents his broken body, and you dip it into the juice, which represents his shed blood, would you celebrate the gift that he has already given? Would you celebrate the sacrifice that he's made? Would you receive his grace afresh today, so that you will have what you need to be able to respond with that same grace for those who most need it? I'm going to ask, if you will, to stand. If you'd like to come and share in Holy Communion, feel free to come whenever you're ready. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you're a follower of Jesus, come. If you would like someone to pray with you, lift your hand and they'll be glad to come and pray. Or if you just need to pray by yourself, just feel free to kneel and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. But let's respond to the voice of the Lord today.